Amen. Thank you, Ben. And hey, I know it is spring break, but I want to make sure that you're all awake. Is everybody awake this morning? Are you ready to dig into God's word? Yes? All right. That's semi. Yeah. Just what I suspected. We're half asleep. All right. Hey, we got to wake up. But I want you to help me do something before we actually dive into the message. I want you to help me to just express appreciation to Judd Hartage. Now, before you do, let me tell you a little backstory. I can't bring him out. I can't get him to come on stage because this is how amazing Judd is. Not only is he doing a great job of leading our worship team here, he actually had a little bit of surgery this past week. And so he was up here singing through the pain. Amen. And now he's already gone home. But Judd just celebrated his fifth year anniversary leading us in worship. And he can watch this online or play back the tape. So I want him to hear you saying thank you. Can we just say thank you, God, for Judd Hartage? Amen. All right. And at the end of the sermon, I want to hear that same thing. Okay, no, that's a joke. That's a joke. All right, hey, we're diving in, and we are trying to just wrap up this sermon series. You are called, but let me just kind of set the stage a little bit. All joking aside, spring break week, spring break Sunday, crowds a little bit down. It's easy to come in just not really expecting God to do that much in the service or in our heart. And I just want to really challenge you. This isn't in my notes. This is just me kind of just at the front end, just challenging you and asking you to lean in this morning to what God may be wanting to share with you. We just sang, it is well with my soul. And there's a sense in which I want you to be able this morning to say, it is well with my soul. I read something this past week again that's just been marinating in my heart. And it's this passage, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Think about that. This morning, if you can't sing and say and believe it and express it, it is well with my soul. This morning, if you are anxious, if you are worried, it doesn't mean you're a terrible person, but it does mean this. You are not marinating in, resting in fully the love that God has for you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Think about that. When you recognize the depth of your Father's love for you and you just rest in that love, when you recognize that this one who is holding you, your heavenly Father, is bigger than anything that is threatening you or worrying you or causing anxiety in your life today, then you just rest in the Father's love. There's no fear in love, but the perfect love of the Father casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So I want this morning for you as your pastor, for you to just be able to say this morning, it is well with my soul. But on the other hand, I am asking you to pray an uncomfortable prayer. There's such a thing called a holy discontent. And we're talking today about you are called. You're called to live on mission, and you're going to see as we unpack it when I actually start the sermon. You know I've not started the sermon yet, right? And when we unpack where we're going with this sermon, I'm going to be talking about how you and I are called to live on mission, where we live, where we work, and where we play. And I'm asking you right up front, or if you don't, by the way, if you don't, I'm afraid that you're going to get out of this service exactly what you expect out of this service on a spring break Sunday. But if right now you pray, God, will you just create in me, oh, it is well with my soul. I am good with Jesus, and I'm not worried or anxious about anything. But Jesus, I'm asking you to create a holy discontent in my soul until I begin to actually live on mission in the place where I live and work and play. So I'm just asking you, would you be willing right now just to pray, God, would you stir up in me a holy discontent? A holy discontent. We've been talking all year about mission. We've been talking about mission literally since the very start of January and then through February. We've been talking about what our mission is and how we could state our mission as loving God and loving others. And the way that we love others most effectively is by preaching the gospel to someone and leading them to faith in Jesus so that they become a disciple. But then we stick around and we make sure that they're baptized and connected to the body of Christ. And then we teach them how to follow Jesus. We don't just expect them to be fully grown when they're newborn in Christ. And that's our mission. Around here, we say our mission is waking the world up to Jesus. And I kind of like to add, starting with ourselves, right? Lord, I want you to wake me up to you and all that you're doing in me and through me. And I want you to use me to wake others up to you. Or like the sermon series that we preached in January and February, our mission is to live out of who we are as a 5G disciple, because we talked about how we are formed, we are fashioned, we are created to live in such a way that we're saved by grace and we then live by grace, where we get up in the morning and we don't say, how am I doing? We say, God, how could you be so good to me? And our soul thrives when we start living by grace. Our soul thrives when we are a part of a gathering because we really are better together. Our soul thrives when we start growing in the ways of Jesus and reading his word and just repenting of our sin and listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and respond in obedience. Our soul thrives when we start growing in the ways of Jesus. Our soul thrives when we start giving time, talent, and treasure, because God created us as a soul, a new creation, and just giving is at the heart of who we are, and our soul thrives when we give. And like we're going to be talking about today, then our soul thrives when we go live on mission, where we live, where we work, and where we play. Now, we've talked since the start of January about the what of our mission. So this sermon is focused not on the what, but the where. And I want you to really understand that, the where. And we said in this series, we start living on mission at home, where we live, in our neighborhood, our extended family, in-laws and outlaws, and old buddies from high school. We live on mission starting at home, those closest to us. And we live on mission where we work. And today we're going to see how we live on mission where we play, and play is a pretty inclusive term here, the way I'm using it in this sermon. We live on mission in the place where we live, in the place where we work, and then in the rest of our life, instead of just saying, God, you got to understand, that's my time. And I need some me time for my time, and that's my time for me time, and you can't have that, God. And actually, God says, no, you've been bought with a price, and you're not your own, and I want you to actually give me the rest of that time. And it may be what you do with that time is you pursue a passion or you pursue a burden or you play. It's something you love doing. And just in that area, what we're going to be talking about today, in the area where you play, where you have a burden, where you have a passion, living out your calling in the place where you play, just like you do in the place where you work, in the place where you live. Now, Paul, an apostle in the first century, follower of Jesus, wrote most of the New Testament, is going to be our example that we're going to study. Paul teaches us how to live on mission, live out our calling in the place where we play, in the place of our passion. And here's the first thing we learn from the apostle Paul. If we choose to listen carefully, we must choose our passion prayerfully. What do I mean by that? Paul, apostle, wrote most of the New Testament. He knew what his mission was, and he knew what his passion was. Listen to this. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Now I want you to track here. What Paul is saying is my mission is preaching the gospel. And I want you to see how that ties in. Our mission is to love God, love others. The way we love others is to preach the gospel, make disciples, stick around, baptize, stick around and teach them how to follow Jesus. What Paul is talking about there is his mission. And he says, here's my mission, guys. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Now notice what his passion is. He says, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul said, my mission is the same mission you have, guys, 2,000 years later. My mission is to preach the gospel. My mission is to love God and love others, make disciples, baptize and teach. That's the mission that God has given all of us. But my passion is Gentile. Specifically, Gentiles who have never heard the gospel before. And by the way, you and I owe a great debt to the Apostle Paul. Because when he says Gentiles who've never heard the gospel before, you know he's talking about your ancestors and my ancestors, unless you happen to be Jewish. And the fact is, because Paul had this passion, and because Paul chose to live out his calling in his place of passion, you and I have had the opportunity to hear the gospel and be followers of Jesus in the Dallas area 2,000 years later. So together we ought to be saying, thank God for the Apostle Paul and his willingness to live out his calling and his place of passion. Paul said, oh, I've got the mission, but I want you to know my passion. Now, here's what I want you to understand about the Apostle Paul. He chose that passion prayerfully. Paul was a real live human being. Can we all agree on that? See, because I kind of make Paul into a New Testament action figure. A superhero who's pretty much superhuman. And I do that subconsciously, intentionally. Because if Paul is this New Testament action figure, then I can applaud Paul. Paul, thank you for giving your life. Thank you for serving so faithfully. Thank you for being willing to die for the faith when you were beheaded in the prison there at Mamertine. Paul, I love you. I want to meet you and have. See, I can applaud Paul, but then I don't have to do what Paul does because he's this New Testament action figure. He's not a real live human being. He's this superhero. But here's the reality. Paul wasn't a superhero. He was a flesh and blood human being. And before he came to know Christ, he had a passion. It says over and over in the New Testament that Paul was advancing in Judaism beyond all of his peers. I don't think it's a stretch. I don't think we're twisting the word of God to say what we want it to say that Paul's passion before he came to know Jesus was success. It was getting ahead. It was achievement. It was being first. It was being head and shoulders above the rest. It was standing out. It was being number one. And yet Paul, when he came to faith in Jesus, prayerfully reevaluated, what is it that I'm going to play at? What is it that I'm going to be burdened about? What is it that I'm going to be passionate about? See, Paul could have just baptized his old passion for success, his old passion to be first. You know what I mean by that, right? He could have just put a little Christianese on his passion. He could have said, you know what? I still want to be a follower of Jesus, but you know what? I don't want to give up my passion to be first. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to baptize my passion, and I'm going to tell everybody, man, I just want to be first financially. I want to make more money than all my peers so that for the glory of God, so that I can increase my tithe, of course. Or he could have said, you know what, I just want to be first athletically, and I want to beat all of my buddies in golf and win some golf tournament. I mean, so that I can give all the glory to Jesus, of course, that Jesus is the one who helped me with my backswing. And he could have said, you know what, I want to be first, and I got to baptize this passion. And so, you know what? I'm going to be first scholastically, and I'm going to graduate first in my class, but only so that I can talk about Jesus during the valedictory address. But the truth is, he didn't just baptize his old passion. Instead, he said, Jesus, you've given me a new mission. That mission is to preach the gospel. And so now I'm asking you, show me what you want me to play at. Show me what you want me to be passionate about. Show me what you want me to be burdened about. Because if you gave me a mission, you can give me a passion. And he prayerfully chose his passion. So with that in mind, let me ask you a question. What's your passion? What's your burden? What do you play at? Before you answer, let me tell you about Tim Keller, founding pastor, at Redeemer Prez in Manhattan, a brilliant, brilliant guy. I heard a talk that he was giving a few weeks back, and he said something that just was incredibly profound. Here's what he said. Your money is not an idol. Your money reveals your idol. Your money is not an idol. Your money reveals your idol. You know what he's saying? He's saying money is not really the idol, just money is that which we use to fund our idol. An idol is anything that we place in value ahead of God, prize more than God. And here's the reality. What he's saying is where you spend your money reveals what you're really passionate about. We would say here at the Heights, where you invest your time, your talent, and your treasure reveals what you actually value most. So with that in mind, what's your passion? What is it that you love to play at? What is your burden? One way to answer the question would be to say, okay, wait a minute. Where do I spend my disposable income? Where do I willingly, like we should spend more money on the lights around here? Where do I willingly spend money on without even giving it another thought? You know, when you pay the electric bill this month, if you're like me, you're going to be going, oh, that's too high. Or you pay your taxes next month, oh, man, that's too high. And we kind of grind our teeth when we spend that money. But where is it that you spend money and you're kind of happy to do it? You're excited. Man, those are new clubs, or that's a new car, or that's a new suit, or that's a new this or that. And you just love it. You don't mind spending money there. Where's your passion, your burden? Where do you play? Is it online gaming? Riding bikes? Is it golf? Is it shopping? Is it travel? No guilt here. I'm just asking a question, helping you to identify what your passion is, what your burden is, where you like to play. Is it going to the casino? Wait a minute, where did that come from? Somebody, that wasn't in my notes. Somebody wrote that in. Is it fashion? Is it design? My wife can't watch a TV show without having a design magazine in her lap, and she just loves design and interior design. Is it woodworking? Is it playing soccer? Whatever you spend most of your time, your talent, and your treasure on is your passion. Your money reveals what you value most. So a couple of questions to consider. This is still point number one. We have started the sermon, by the way. Point number one still. Couple of questions on point number one. Have you chosen your passion prayerfully? What is your passion? And then ask yourself, have you chosen it prayerfully? In light of the mission that God has given you, have you asked God, God, where is it that you want me to play? What is the passion that you want me to have? What is the burden that you want me to embrace? Have you chosen it prayerfully? Second question, and really the heartbeat of this message, if you want to know over lunch, what was Gary saying? Here it is. Are you living out your calling in your place of passion? Are you living on mission where you play? Are you living on mission in that place where you are burdened? You see, we have different burdens, hobbies, pastimes, ministries, places where we volunteer. And here's what I want you to hear. You don't have to give up your hobby to follow Jesus, but if you follow Jesus, you will make your hobby your mission field. Does that make sense? Would you just say amen, honestly, if that honestly makes sense to you? Would you say amen? You don't have to give up your hobby. You don't have to give up golf to follow Jesus. You don't have to give up online gaming to follow Jesus. Casinos, I mean, we'll talk about that later. Come on. But here's the reality. If you follow Jesus, you're going to make the place where you play, the place where you pursue your passion, the place where you are burdened and volunteer, you're going to make that your mission field. Second point is this. Number one, we learn from Paul, if we're going to live on mission in the place of our passion, we've got to choose our passion prayerfully. And second, you're going to have to pursue your passion while punching the clock. What do I mean by that? Most of us have to work, and if you use your job as an excuse for not living on mission in the place of your passion, you'll never live on mission in the place of your passion, because as it turns out, most of us have to work.
And the Apostle Paul had to work. Listen to what it says in the Bible. And he, that is Paul, found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and, say this word with me, what? He worked. For they were tent makers by trade. Paul did not allow the fact that he had to punch the clock to rob him or to give him an excuse for not living on mission in the place where he played, in the place of his passion, in the place of his burden. Here's the reality. When Paul went to an unchurched area, what Paul would do is he would immediately go to work making tents. Why did he do that? Because as it says in Scripture, he wanted to preach the gospel in that area. These Gentiles who had never heard the gospel before, that was his passion. His mission was preaching the gospel. His passion was doing it with Gentiles who had never heard. And so he goes to a new area. There's not even a church there. The Gentiles there have never heard the gospel before. And so what he does is he goes to work punching a clock. Why? Because he wanted to preach the gospel, as it says in Scripture, free of charge. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were there with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, so we could preach the gospel free of charge to you. Most people who pursue their passion have to do so while punching the clock. What's Paul teach us? Paul teaches us that God's called us to live on mission where we live, where we work, and where we play. And one final lesson that we learn from the Apostle Paul is this. God gives everyone a passion, but he doesn't give everyone your passion. Here's what I mean by that. Paul's passion, to be a minister of Christ. Now, is that his passion? No, that's his mission, a minister of Christ. He's saying, my calling is the same calling that you've got, the same calling every follower of Jesus in this room has, and that is love God, love others by preaching the gospel, making disciples, stick around, baptize, stick around, teach them how to follow Jesus. That's our mission, any way you want to cut it. He goes, my mission is to preach the gospel, but look what else he says. To be a minister of Christ Jesus, to the, and this is his passion, the Gentiles, and as we've seen already, who've never heard the gospel. Now, Paul could have assumed that everyone who actually loves Jesus, if they really love Jesus, everyone who actually follows Jesus, if they were really following Jesus, they would join him in his passion for ministering to Gentiles who'd never heard the gospel. He could have assumed, if you really love Jesus, you would be joining me in my passion. If you really love Jesus, you'd go on a missionary journey with me. If you really love Jesus, you'd be contributing to my ministry. If you really love Jesus, you know what you'd do? You'd actually move to a town that doesn't have a church, and you'd start preaching to Gentiles there who've never heard the gospel before, and you'd start a church, because I can't start churches in all the towns that don't have churches. I need somebody to come join me in my passion. But Paul never did that. Paul never started criticizing the people around him for not joining him in his passion, because Paul knew that Peter's passion and calling was specifically to the Jews. Paul knew that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was called to lead the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul understood that God had given him a passion, but he didn't give everyone else the same passion. And so he was content to live on mission in the place of his passion while others did the same. See, when people get a passion or a burden, it may be helping homeless people or getting involved in adoption ministries or leading Alpha classes or teaching ESL courses or mentoring students at Boo Care or Car Care for Widows and Single Moms. It's easy to begin to think, if other people actually loved Jesus, they would join me in living on mission in the place of my passion. One of my heroes, I mean, the closest thing I know to a New Testament action figure in the 21st century is Bill Bodie. He's a guy that I just admire. He's a guy who loves Jesus with all of his heart. He's sold out to Jesus as much as anyone I know. Bill Bodie for years has had a passion for homeless, hungry people in South Dallas. So for years, he's gone down to Cornerstone and made meals for homeless people. Bill's one of those kind of guys that I want him to rub off on me. When my son was living at home, I wanted him to rub off on my son. And so I would take my son down there with Bill, and just because I wanted Bill to rub off on my son, because I knew that'd be like Jesus rubbing off on my son. And every time I went down there to do that with Bill, which, I mean, I counted. It was like two times. And both times, God showed me very clearly that was Bill Bodie's passion. And that was not Gary Singleton's passion. And before you cluck your tongue at me, both times I was down there, I didn't see a single one of you. But here's what I love about Bill Bodie. He's going through some health issues right now, and he's not able to go down there right now. But here's the thing I love about Bill Bodie. Never once did he ever insinuate that if I actually loved Jesus, that I would join him in living on mission in the place of his passion. Bill Bodie's always given me the freedom to live on mission in the place of my passion. But here's the thing we can't do. We can't just sit back and applaud Bill like we would applaud the Apostle Paul and say, "You go." No, it's incumbent upon us as followers of Jesus to say, "Jesus, will you create in me a holy discontent until you reveal to me the place where you want me to play? Until you reveal to me the place where you want me to embrace a burden, until you reveal to me my passion and create a holy discontent in me until I begin to live on mission, not just where I live and not just where I work, but live on mission with that other space of my life. Live on mission in the place of my passion." So what am I encouraging, asking you to do in this mission, in this sermon? I'm asking you to, number one, name your passion. The truth is, you already know what it is. Just look and see where you're investing your time, your talent, and your treasure. It's somewhere where you play, or it's somewhere where you volunteer. It's something that you're burdened about. It's something that you spend your money on. And I'm just asking you to just kind of stand up and name it. Here's what I'm passionate about. I love Jesus, I love my family, I love my job, and you know what? When I've got free time, here's what I love to do. Here's what I'm really passionate about. Just name it. And then go, okay, God, is that the passion that you want me to embrace? Remember, the Apostle Paul changed his passion when God changed his mission. So you've got to give God the freedom to change your passion. But I'm asking you, first of all, to name your passion. Second, to bring your calling to your passion. Leverage your passion for the gospel. I've got a friend in our church right here who loves cars. He loves collecting cars. He loves showing cars. He just loves anything about cars. And so, you know what he said? He said, "Man, my mission is to preach the gospel. My mission is to love God and love others by preaching the gospel and then stick around baptizing and then stick around teaching them how to follow Jesus." And he said, "My passion is cars." And so he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring my calling to my passion." And he organized for years. COVID got in the way, but he organized for years the largest one-day car show, and it happened right here on the Heights campus because he said, "I want to leverage the gospel in my place of passion, the place where I play." And people would come look at cars, and we'd tell them about Jesus and invite them to church. Right now, our college students, and I got to read this off because you know what their passion is? It's something I'd never even heard about before. Get this. Our college students are passionate about spikeball. How many of y'all, I want to see a show of hands, just see how out of touch I am. How many of y'all have heard of spikeball? Wow. Oh, I got to get a cane or something and start. Okay, I've never heard of spikeball. I'm sorry. But here's what our college students are doing. They're going, our mission is to preach the gospel. My passion is spikeball. So you know what they're doing? They're sending out flyers and inviting other students at UTD, and they're showing up on the UTD campus, and they're playing spikeball and talking about Jesus. How's that for bringing the gospel to your place of passion? And that's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to name your passion. Just make sure you've asked God to show you if that's the right one. And then I'm just asking you to live out your calling in your place of passion. Now, let me tell you one of the things that I am passionate about. And that is that every single person knows the gospel of Jesus. So allow me to indulge my passion for just a moment. You've listened to the message. The message is over with. That's what I'm asking you to do. Done. But I'm saying this. If you've never responded to the good news that Jesus announced from heaven, I'm asking you to respond to the gospel. And here's the good news. The kingdom of God. Imagine a kingdom in which God himself reigns and rules, and he's going to do so on a new heaven and in a new earth, and it is going to be like the Garden of Eden over the whole earth, and the kingdom of God is going to settle in over this new earth. And listen to me, there's a king of the kingdom, and his name is Jesus. It's not you and it's not me. But this king is not a bad king. This king is a good king. And this king, you know what he did? He came to this world, and he died on a cross, taking your sin and my sin upon himself. And he literally paid the wages of sin for us. The wages of sin is death. He died the death. He received the Father's wrath upon himself for your sin that you've committed, for my sin that I've committed. And Jesus Christ was buried, but he rose again. And when he rose again, he conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell. And here's what he tells us. If we want to live as a citizen of his kingdom, we have to repent of rejecting his authority over our life. Repent of telling him that we are calling the shots in our life. And we have to make him our king by believing that he is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we bow before him and we confess him as our Lord, and we commit ourselves to follow him forever and ever and ever. And if you've never done that, I'm asking you to do that. I'm asking you to just turn to Jesus right now and say, Jesus, I repent because I've acted like I am the king of my life. And Jesus, I believe, you can pray this right now. Jesus, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Savior, the world, that you died for me, that you rose again, conquering death and sin. You conquered Satan and hell. And Jesus, I confess you as my Lord, my King, and I will follow you. And if you need help doing that, I'll get to the next step room as soon as I can, as soon as I dismiss, and I'll repeat that to you again, and I'll repeat it verbatim. But I beg you, give your life to Jesus today. Don't come and listen to a message and then go along your way and spend eternity in hell. Trust in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Follow Jesus. When you do, this is a sermon wrap-up now. He'll give you a new mission. And that mission is going to be to love him and love others by preaching the gospel and baptizing those who become followers of Jesus, and then teach them how to follow Jesus. But get this, he's gonna call you to live on mission, not only where you live and work, but also where you play. And he's gonna want you to come to him and say, God, is where I'm playing where you want me to be playing? Is where I'm volunteering the place you want me to be volunteering? Because I'm gonna make that my mission field. If that makes sense, say amen. Otherwise, I'm gonna try to explain it more. Otherwise, we get to go home. Does that make sense? Amen. I love you guys. Y'all are amazing. Hey, listen, if you came today prepared to give your tithes and your offerings, because God created us as people whose soul thrives when we give time, talent, and treasure, when we're generous towards God and others, and if you came prepared to give your tithes, your offerings, you can do so online. You can also do so at the giving box right outside the doors. If you can't find it, come find me, and I'll escort you to the giving box. We want you to find that, all right? Hey, God bless you for being here. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we want so much to one day stand before you and see you face to face and hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And Lord, we know that you're calling us to live on mission where we live and where we work and where we play. Lord, would you create in us a holy discontent until we do so? Lord, let us be saying at the same time, "It is well with my soul. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Lord, don't let us be anxious or worried about anything, because we are held in your loving arms. But Lord Jesus, at the same time, would you not let us be content until we're living on mission where we live, work, and play? We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, happy spring break. God bless you. Have a great week.